If you'd like to turn your Bibles today to Acts chapter 8, we're continuing in our series in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, we meet two men that both get baptized. One of them is a man called Simon, and the other one that we meet a little bit later on in the chapter is an Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8 verse 5, we also meet a man called Philip, an evangelist. Let me read to you from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now from verse 9 onwards, we meet a man called Simon. Acts 8 verse 9 says, But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with sorceries for a long time. Simon had made a great impact on the people of Samaria by using his sorcery, by using his magic. Acts 8 verse 9. The people were so amazed that they thought he was the great power of God. In the early days of the early church, and even now in our society, there are those that practice sorcery. There are also those that practice false miracles. There were religious deceivers back then, and there are religious deceivers today. I need to say that Satan always has his counterfeiters. Remember when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh? Acts 7 verse 10 says, Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Here's an example of Pharaoh's sorcerers counteracting a miracle of God. Today we also have counterfeiters. Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 4, Take heed that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Matthew 24 verse 24 says, For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Simon was a deceiver before he became a believer. And there are plenty of religious Simons today. Just turn on your TV and you'll find faith healers that are out there to make a fortune for themselves. Numbers of them are promoting themselves as great healers. Here's a question. Did Jesus always publicise his healings to establish a reputation for himself? Read the New Testament and you'll find that there are times where Jesus healed people and he told those people that were healed not to tell anyone. Another question. Did Jesus charge for healing? Did Jesus take up an offering from the crowds that came to see him as a result of his miracles? Did Jesus get rich from healing the sick? Jesus said this, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There is a lot of false claims of healing and miracles today. Philip had been deceiving the people of Samaria because of his sorcery. It's happening in numbers of churches today. False miracles happen today. Now you might say, do I believe that God heals? Absolutely. In actual fact, there's instructions for healing in the New Testament. James 5:13 says, Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Does the Lord always heal when we ask him? No, not always. Remember the Apostle Paul? He had this thorn in the flesh. He came to the Lord and he asked the Lord to be relieved of it. He prayed three times. And in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul did not get healing there, but sometimes God used Paul to heal others. You can read about that in Acts chapter 14, talking about Paul. He said with a loud voice to a man that had been lame from birth, he said, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Paul prayed for healing. He didn't receive that healing himself as far as the thorn in the flesh was concerned, yet he could heal through the Lord a lame man like that from his birth. Could Paul always heal others? The answer is no. 2 Timothy 4 verse 20 says, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter." There's an example. One stage he heals a lame man, and on the other stage he can't heal this man Trophimus. He leaves him behind sick. What do we make of it? Well, God can use sickness in our lives for his purposes. Philippians 1 verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 67 said, "Before I was afflicted I went astray, but now I keep your words." The psalmist understood that God allowed affliction to come upon his life so that this man could have a deeper relationship with God. There are churches today who are claiming all sorts of signs and wonders, but it doesn't necessarily mean that those churches or those miracles are from God. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's going to be miracle workers that are doing their works in the name of the Lord, and the Lord is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Bible shows us that the coming Antichrist will appear on this earth one day with signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders." People in Samaria believed that Simon had the power of God. His healing powers before he came to know the Lord were sorcery. Verse 9 again. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" The people of Samaria were deceived by this man's miracles. Now, there are people, if you read commentators on Acts chapter 8, there'll be people that tell you that they don't believe that Simon was a Christian. I do believe that Simon ended up becoming a Christian. He previously did sorcery, the Bible says, and I believe he came out of that background because of Philip. And he came to know the Lord. In Acts 8 verse 12, the Bible indicates that the people of Samaria believed And Simon himself also believed. Now the word, I did a bit of study on the word, and it's exactly the same word in both cases of the people and Simon believing. Exactly the same word. So the people believed and Simon believed. It's the same Greek word that's used for our English word believed. Acts 8 verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, the same Greek word, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. I want you to notice that Christian baptism in the New Testament is done after people hear the gospel and not before. Gospel understanding first, and then your response should be baptism. Now there'll be people like me here. I was actually christened as a baby, and I need to say, christening is not biblical baptism. My parents, in good faith, in the Roman Catholic Church, they were told that that's what they should do, and so they went along and they had their children christened. But christening is not biblical baptism. A biblical baptism is done after someone understands the gospel. When you understand that Christ died for your sins and you trust in him for salvation, your response as a believer should be to get baptized. That is scriptural understanding of baptism. When you trust Christ for your salvation, then you should obey the Lord in baptism. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word baptizing, if you look it up in what's called a Strong's Concordance, which gives you an understanding of the meaning of the Greek, the word is baptizo, and if you look up the meaning of baptizo, you'll find it means to immerse, to submerge, to make overwhelmed, fully wet. If you look at the first gospel sermon preached in the New Testament, the other 11 stand up, Peter is there, Peter preaches very clearly, and on the first Christian sermon at Pentecost, there was a response. The response to Peter was that the people ended up getting baptized. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Did you know that in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's not one example of a baby or a single infant being baptized? You can't put your finger on one individual child or one individual baby that is baptized in the New Testament. Jesus himself was baptized as an adult. A person needs to understand the gospel and then be baptized. Now in Acts chapter 8, the people of Samaria understood the gospel and were baptized. Not only did the people of Samaria understand the gospel, but Philip believed. And in response also, Philip was baptized. A little bit further down in the chapter, and you meet an Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8 verse 26. Philip goes out, he presents the gospel to him, and the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized. A few years ago, I went on a tour to Egypt and Israel. And on that tour, I asked the Lord to give me an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I have to explain what I mean by that. The Ethiopian eunuch came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem as a religious man. He goes to Jerusalem and he comes back in his chariot unconverted. A person reading the Old Testament about Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. And so what I prayed for, Lord, could you give me an Ethiopian eunuch? He didn't necessarily have to be an Ethiopian or a eunuch. Or even male, it didn't worry me, but I wanted someone that was religious, that was coming to Jerusalem, that had not found Jesus. And so that was my prayer. Lord, give me an Ethiopian eunuch that I can share with. I've got to say, the Lord wonderfully answered that prayer. On the bus was a Greek Orthodox man. a religious man but not saved, going to Jerusalem, keen on seeing the spots where Jesus was, seeing the spots of the Lake of Galilee and all other places like that, but a man that did not know Jesus. And I remember being on the bus thinking, that's the Ethiopian eunuch, the Greek Orthodox man, religious but not right with God. I got talking to this man a little bit, but the tour leader came up to me and she said to me, we're going to be going to the Jordan River. Would you mind baptising people in the Jordan River for us? She knew I was a Baptist minister, and so she said, if there are people that want to get baptised, could you baptise them in the Jordan River? And I said, it took me back for a little bit, because I didn't want to baptise people that wanted to go to the Jordan River for sentimental reasons, that were unconverted and wanted to get photos of them being baptised and saying, look, I did this great religious thing, I was baptised in the Jordan River, and then go home unconverted. So I said to the tour leader, yes, I'd be willing to baptise people in the Jordan River, but I need to have a meeting first. I want to explain what baptism is all about to the people. So what she did, she got the busload of people, invited them to come and hear about baptism. I was able to preach the gospel to them in a hotel lobby area, I think it was like a restaurant area, and I was able to share the gospel with these people about what baptism was all about. Everyone turned up except for two people from memory, and they came and I explained very clearly how Christ had died for us, that he was God's son, he went to the cross for our sins, and all we had to do was place our faith in a Jesus who was God, who died on the cross, who shed his blood for each of us. And then I went on to say what baptism was about, how we identify with the death, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So I had quite a number of people were listening to me, it was probably about 20 odd I suppose, on the tour. They listened to me and I said, now if you'd like to be baptised, please come and I want to share more with you. And so then I had a number of people again, I had a smaller group come, and again I explained the gospel, and again I explained baptism, and then came the day where I had my Ethiopian eunuchs at the Jordan River, and at the Jordan River I then preached the gospel again and told them what real baptism was. And I've got a photo of, I think it's a soldier standing around and other people standing around the Jordan River. And God gave me the opportunity again to share the gospel of what Christ had done for us and then bring people into the Jordan River and immerse them. And it was a tremendous, tremendous testimony and a tremendous answer to prayer. Do you pray for Ethiopians? And when I mean Ethiopians, do you pray that God will bring someone along your way where you can witness to them? Philip was open to the directing of the Lord, and the Lord directed him out to the desert, and out in that desert he finds this Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip unveils to him who that person was that he was reading about, and of course he unveils to him the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 8:35, you find that the Ethiopian eunuch wants to know what would prevent him from being baptised. Great question. Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptised? Great question. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptised him, he immersed him. Verse 39 says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. There you go. What are the conditions of biblical baptism? Number one, belief in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, in biblical baptism, you need enough water to immerse people. If baptism was by sprinkling, think about this, then Philip could have used a water pot. Where would he have got the water pot from? Well, if you do a sort of bit of detective work, you'll find that the Ethiopian eunuch was over 200 miles from his home. An Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot would have been well-equipped, a wealthy person here working as the treasurer. He would have had water on board. So very, very simply, he would have been able to say to the Ethiopian eunuch, "I'll borrow your water pot, I'll sprinkle you now," but he doesn't do that. They go down into the water and they come up out of the water. Biblical baptism. You need enough water to immerse. Thirdly, when a person is baptised, they are actually immersed under the water. You've got to have enough water, but you actually got to put them under the water. You immerse them under the water. Verse 38, they both went down into the water and Philip baptised, he immersed him. Only baptism pictures the life, death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Romans 6 verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptised into Christ Jesus, were baptised into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There it is. It's the picture. We are buried with him through baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life, and only baptism by immersion gives you that example. Can I ask you, have you been baptized in a scriptural way? Whether you're 8 years of age or whether you're 80 years of age, the question is, if Jesus is your Saviour, have you obeyed Jesus and been baptised in a biblical way? Christian baptism is by immersion. Christening is not baptism. There are so many people that have been christened as a child and they think that because of their christening that they are going to heaven. There's not one verse in the Bible that talks about babies having to be christened. I need to say also that no adult who is baptised enters heaven because of their baptism. You have to be a believer first. And if you think that baptism by immersion is going to save you, then you're wrong. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Baptism is never a requirement of salvation. Years ago there was a submarine that was sinking, or it actually sunk, and I think it was called the Kursk, a Russian sub. Just imagine you become a believer at that terrible time when you know you're going to die. You're surrounded by water, but it's impossible to be baptised. What saves them? Belief in the saving work of the Lord Jesus. Not baptism. Baptism is not an act which brings you salvation. Baptism is an act which demonstrates your salvation. The thief on the cross could never be baptised, but Jesus gave the assurance to him that he would be in paradise with Christ. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Nailed to the cross, impossible to get to water. When a person is saved, they are saved only by believing that Christ died on the cross for their sins. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I need to say, if you're relying on your christening, or your confirmation, or your first communion, or your good works, or your baptism for salvation, or your membership in a church for your salvation, if you're relying on those things, you are not saved. You can be on a church roll, but not be on God's roll. Salvation is by faith in the finished work of Christ. So why be baptized by immersion? Well, let me give you a simple answer. Jesus commanded it. The Holy Son of God came and identified with sinful man, and at the beginning of his ministry, he himself was baptized. The sinless Son of God identified with sinful man when he went to the Jordan River and was baptized. Why be baptized by immersion? Jesus commanded it. Why be baptized by immersion? I believe obedience to the instruction of our Lord and Saviour brings blessing. The church's refusal in many places to baptize believers, I believe, has stagnated the opportunity for evangelism in many places. What do I mean by that? Well, if churches around the world baptize believers by immersion, they'd be baptizing numbers of them outdoors, or they may have a baptistry like here, but those people are constantly, the baptisms I've been to, people are constantly giving a demonstration by their words and their actions that they have a saviour and that Jesus has died for them. And it's a visible demonstration to the public out there that you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe one day that you will be buried and you will be resurrected because of the death and resurrection of your saviour. The church's refusal in many places to baptise believers has stagnated the opportunity for evangelism. The practice of christening instead of biblical baptism has given multitudes of people the false assurance that they are right with God because of a religious work rather than placing their faith in the saving work of Christ on the cross. If you understood the gospel, whether you are 8 or 80 and you have not been baptised by immersion, then I would ask you to obey God in this matter. Your obedience and your testimony in this matter might be the means of another person coming to know Christ as Saviour, as they watch a visual demonstration of your faith placed in the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Lastly, this week, will you pray that God will give you an Ethiopian eunuch, someone to share the gospel with, someone who you can share with that God loves them so much that he was willing to come as a man and die on the cross for their sins. Someone that needs to know that God has a great purpose for their lives as they come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you ask God to give you an Ethiopian? God answered that prayer for me. On that day, I think we had around about 5 people that went into the Jordan River. And then we had others in the tour looking on, others that didn't want to get baptized. All because on holidays I said, Lord, would you give me an Ethiopian eunuch? Ask God this week to give you an Ethiopian eunuch, someone that you can share the gospel with. Acts 8:4 says, therefore those who scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy because of the gospel. Great joy because people understood that there was a God who loved them, and great joy also because people gave a demonstration of their faith in believers' baptism. I still believe that the gospel brings great joy to cities, and I believe that the gospel can bring great joy to this city. Would you join me in proclaiming it? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.